I want to let you know of some things happening. First, before we get into our regular announcements, I do have a couple announcements. These are old school. Sorry, this just in. Just got this. So there's going to be a baby shower for Nate and Taylor and Palmer and their new baby boy coming, Brubs. Is that what we're saying? Brubs is what Palmer is saying. It's going to be on May 31st at 2 p.m. here. Contact Miranda, Tiffany, or Kate if you have any questions, or you can click on the QR code here. Just kidding. No. You know, I have a hard time with like paper now. A few years back, I realized that I have lost my mind when it comes to paper and digital stuff. I was in the office talking to our secretary years ago, and I was showing something on the paper, and it was kind of small, and I went like this. And I realize I look so stupid now. I can't believe I just did that. So anyway, see them about that. Also, where's Larry? Larry, right there. If you like to drive high-powered machines, who likes to do that? Who likes to drive high-powered machines? See, Larry's there. Larry's with me. See Larry. We need someone else to help with mowing here. So if you would like to cut some grass and what are you doing? He's pointing at something. You talked to Nate? He said he's going to take care of it? All right, awesome. Let's give Nate a hand. All right. He's got this look on his face like, what? Oh, my son, Nate. Oh, okay. I have a son named Nate, too. That's great. But guess what? He did shake his head, so he's a backup for you. So if you need help... Thank you, Nate. Thank you. That's awesome. All right. Thanks for coming. Have a good... No. All right. So where's my... Let's go to our next one. Hey! This might be scarier for you than you thought. This is an opportunity for you to meet me and my wife. This is our Meet the Pastor meetings. You can click the QR code and you can sign up online. We have lots of openings this week, so make sure that you go ahead and do that. We're going to get together for an hour, talk about you, talk about us, answer any questions that you might have about us. Be able to just, we really want to just get to know the body, get to know you personally, and know how we can come alongside you and how we can partner together here at First Christian. So make sure that you do that. We'll be sending that out through email as well. And if you have a hard time with QR codes and links and that sort of thing, you can see me after service today, and we'll get you signed up this week. Also, beginning April 22nd is Faith and Family. And you're thinking, what's Faith and Family? Well, it's really our Wednesday night programming. We've just kind of rebranded it to Faith and Family to kind of really talk about what it is. It's Faith and Family. It's families coming together and celebrating and learning and growing together. And there's a lot of different things we might do as we go forward. For right now, it's going to kind of stay the way it is. We'll have kids and youth. But beginning April 22nd will be our adult study is coming back. And I know a lot of people have been excited and been waiting for that. And just a few moments ago, I was talking about communion. And I said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And if you remember a few weeks back, I said that a lot of people, they don't know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. They don't know the difference between the old covenant and the Old Testament, or the new covenant and the New Testament. So we're going to talk about that because that's really, really important. So we have a new teaching series coming up Wednesday, April 22nd, called One Covenant to Rule Them All. Here's a quick sneak peek.
There were four major covenants given in the Old Testament. One was given in the garden to those who were first created. One was given to those who were given a second chance. Another was given to one man and his descendants. And still another was given to a people called out of the wilderness. But there was yet another covenant, one more powerful than all that came before it, one covenant that would forever change the destiny of all mankind. Four covenants were given, but one covenant would rule them all.
I'm really excited about this series coming up, and I think you'll be really excited about it too. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're not just going to learn. We're going to learn together and grow together and talk about it and celebrate. So I encourage you to come out. If you've never been to a Wednesday night adult study, I encourage you to come out. If you've never been to one of mine, I encourage you to come out at least one time. It's going to be amazing and awesome, and I hope to see you there. That will be beginning April 22nd. We got 2 weeks before that comes up. Also, I want to let you know that we will be opening our Bibles today. If you do not have a Bible or forgot to bring your Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, or you can hit the QR code there, and you can follow along with the message. If you hit the QR code, and it'll come up on your phone magically, digitally, and you can follow along with the message. The scripture passages will be there. There'll be a place for you to take notes, so you can take notes on your phone. And then you can go back and you can revisit those notes later. And I would encourage you to do that. Whether you use this or not, go back and revisit the message throughout the week. Because sometimes on Sunday morning, we've been rushing, getting out of the house, everybody get here, and we're here, and we're listening, and we're doing this, and our minds are all over the place, and now we're thinking, you know, when's he going to stop? I want to eat, you know, and you're thinking about eating. So I just want to encourage you to go back and revisit the message maybe on Monday or Tuesday, and maybe God wants to say something else to you on Thursday. So go back and look at that, and don't take anything I say just because JR says it. Make sure you're getting into God's Word. Make sure you're seeing what he wants to say to you. And this morning, we're talking about something really important. I think it's going to be really important for us as we go forward as a church and as a family. So today we're talking dreams. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we open up your word, as we talk about dreams, as we talk about what it looks like when dreams die or when they're renewed. As we look at you, the one who has given us a vision for the future, we pray that we are open to whatever you want to say and whatever you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had something in your life that you just knew for sure that this was going to happen? I mean, you prayed about it, you planned for it, you prepared for it, you were certain this was going to happen. You started telling people about it. You had your whole future planned out and prepared for you going forward. You were really excited about it. Excited about the future that you had planned, that you had prepared, that you had put forth. And then all of a sudden, life happened. And things began to change. What you thought was going to happen is now no longer happening. The plan that you had so eloquently written out and designed for your life or designed for your future now lies like a heap at your feet. And you're sitting there thinking, what happened here? Maybe when that happened, you were like a lot of people, and you find yourself on your knees saying, why, God? Why? I thought that this is where you were calling me. I thought this is where you were leading me. I thought this plan or this relationship or this job or this future was the future that you had for me. And then it doesn't work out, or it is taking longer than you think it should take. And you start thinking, why me, Lord? Why me? And the reason why we're talking about this morning is because so many people are walking around in this world, even Christians, with broken dreams, with broken hopes and ambitions and visions. And they've gotten to a point where they don't believe God as much as they did. They believe that there is a God, but is he really going to work in my life? Is he really going to work in my situation? Because I haven't really been seeing it. And a lot of people, they just kind of settle into the status quo, and they just kind of move forward. And churches can do that as well. Churches can kind of settle into the status quo and become stagnant if we're not careful. Because you see, churches, just like people, have grand visions, have grand ideas and plans. In fact, this very church, I don't know if you knew this, a lot of people don't know this or understand this, but this church began, this is a really important point, we're going to bring the lights down and back up whenever there's a really important point, so make sure you write this one down. This church began as a mission. In fact, it is a mission. A lot of times we think a mission, we think of overseas, a mission over there, or we think of like a paraministry like a pregnancy resource center or something for the homeless. But this church began as a mission. Every church worth its salt begins as a mission. It was a mission to reach the people of Perry. Somewhere, sometime along the lines, there was a first couple or first couple couples founding people here from Perry who decided, the people in Perry need some help. And I think we need to start a church there. So they started the first Christian church of Perry. And they had a grand idea and a grand vision to reach all the people of Perry. I'm sure if you asked them, they might have had a plan and say, well, we're going to reach one family at a time or something. But if you asked them, how many people of Perry do you want to reach? They would have said, well, all of them. We want to reach everybody. We want everybody to come to Jesus. Well, clearly, not everyone in Perry has come to Jesus yet. But that was their grand vision, their grand plan. So they started putting things into place to reach that and do that. And then they brought on their first minister, Ron. And Ron, what a faithful servant, over 35 years serving this church, and did an amazing job. And he came in, had a grand vision and grand plan. In fact, I'm hoping to meet Ron soon sometime. I'm going to try to reach out to him. So if anybody here has the contact for me, you know, Ron, if you're watching, love to take you out for coffee and just kind of get to know you a little bit. I'd love to do that. He had a grand vision and he had a grand plan for this church and for this community. And they wound up building here. And then they wound up building again here. And God did such amazing things. And the people then, some of you might have been here back then, right? And so you saw that, and you saw this grand vision, you saw everything that was happening. And then after a while, Ron's getting a little older, and he said, I'm going to retire, and things change. And he does great things, but now he changes a little bit, and Tyler comes in, and Tyler has a grand vision. And he has a grand plan, and he does amazing things here, and he impacts many families here. But after a while, God calls him away. And now, I'm here. And you're like, why, God, why? But God, I'm glad you're laughing at it. I want you to know that today our mission has not changed. The mission of this church has not changed. The mission of any church is that we're told to go, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Every church, that's the mission we have been given, is to go out and to make disciples and to tell people and bring them in. But the way that we do that, that might change over time. And sometimes we get used to doing things a certain way, or we get used to doing things and maybe not seeing the results that we wanted to see, or not experiencing the results that we thought that we might want to see. And if that is you in your life, or you here at this church, I want you to know that God is doing good things here. From what I've seen so far, there's a lot of faith here. There is a lot of health here. There's momentum here. But we are not here just to maintain what God has already done. When Ron came in, he came in on the backs of the founders and what they wanted to do. And he built upon that. When Tyler came in, he came in on the backs of Ron and the founders and built upon that. And now here I am building on what Tyler and Ron has done. And a lot of times we come in and we become part of something and we just kind of keep going and going and going. But my friends, I want you to know God wants to do something more. He is not done with us. And we need to be a people who believe again. I've talked to a lot of Christians in the past few years who actually do not believe in miracles. They believe that God does not do any miracle. I want you to know, first of all, if you're sitting here, you are a miracle. You're a miracle of life. But we know that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God used people. And he did miracles to teach them. He did miracles to reveal himself. He did miracles to help them in their situation. And I believe that today there are people who still need to be taught. There are people who still need to know who God is. And there are people who still need God's help. God never used a miracle to say, look at this. You know, he didn't do that. He did it, yes, to reveal himself and to bring people along. And I believe absolutely that God can do miracles today. Does that mean that we just sit here and we just say, Lord, give me $1 million. And, you know, if you love me, Lord, do this. No, we're not here to test God. But I think there are a lot of people who don't believe that God is going to do it. How many, I know no one here, but I'm sure you know someone like this. How many people do you know who have prayed, Lord, please save my marriage. I know you're never going to do it anyway because they're never going to get any better and they're just who they are and they're never going to change. But Lord, please save my marriage. Lord, please help me with my boss. I know they're not going to change or nothing's going to get better at work, but please help them. Many times, that's what our prayers look like. Our prayers are like, Lord, I'm praying to you. But am I really believing that you are going to do something in this situation? And over these next couple of weeks, I want to get us to a place where we are believing God for greater things. Now listen, we are not a health and wealth gospel church or anything. If you don't know what the health and wealth gospel is, the health and wealth gospel is basically saying, if you have strong enough faith, you'll be healthy. If you have strong enough faith, you'll be rich. In fact, if you're not healthy, it's because your faith isn't strong enough. If you're not rich, it's because your faith isn't strong enough. That's not what we're saying. That's not who we are. But God's word does say some things that we need to take a little more seriously than we do. And when we do, I believe our lives will begin to change. I want you to know that God still has more for you, and he still has more for us as a church. And I want to tell you something else, just to get personal here, because we're going to talk about the church a little bit too and stuff. Have you ever said, God, why did you let this happen to me? And then someone said to you, God didn't let that happen to you. that was just sin in this world. Well, I want you to know, yes, there is sin in this world. Absolutely, there is sin. But God is not impotent. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And what we need to understand is that if something has happened to you, yes, God did let that happen to you. But God did not let that happen to break you. He let it happen to make you. You understand? Not to break you, but to make you. Today we're talking dreams, and I want to ask everyone, raise your hand if your life is exactly as you have envisioned it would be when you were a kid or younger. Go ahead and raise your hand. Don't worry, no one is going to throw rocks at you if your life is perfect. We might not believe you, but we're not going to persecute you. If we're honest, most of us will admit that there's something in our life that did not go exactly as we had planned. You planned on being a wealthy businessman, but now you're broke and unemployed. You planned on driving a hot car, but now you're Uber's biggest customer. You planned on marrying your knight in shining armor, but now you're married to, well, let's just say the armor isn't so shiny after all. You thought you had life all figured out, but now you find yourself in a spot you never thought you would be in. So the question is, what do we do with dead dreams? What do you do when your dream has died? If you've ever felt like something in your life was over, you're in good company. First person I want to talk about today is Joseph. Joseph was a young man who had his whole future ahead of him. He was the golden child in the home. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 37, verses 1 through 10. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 10. And God gives Joseph a dream. He gives him a vision of what his life is going to be. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob, Joseph's dad. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks of his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Tattletale. In fact, it indicates it was a false report, just so you know. We're going to talk more about Joseph next week, and we're going to really dive into this story, because there's a lot of really important things in here for us. But let's continue on here. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, you might be thinking about to say, you know, he favored Joseph, and, you know, that's bad. But it's really bad, because in Deuteronomy 21, it's actually forbidden for him to do this. But he does. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now, I'm pretty sure that's not how Joseph said the dream. I'm thinking he probably said it like this. Guys, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Remember, he was 17 at the time. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers again. He doesn't learn, man. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I find it interesting that his father wasn't really upset about the dream until it included him and his mom. God had put in Joseph's heart a vision, a dream. Then what happened? Everything falls apart. His own brothers betray him. He's thrown into a pit, left for dead, then sold into slavery. Falsely accused. Thrown into prison. My friends, he had a dream. Dream dead. But is it? We know the rest of the story, don't we? I said we're going to talk more about this next week. But every bit of Joseph's dream comes to pass. He winds up becoming the greatest in Egypt only under Pharaoh. Winds up saving all of Egypt, the whole region, his brothers, his dad, his whole family. Winds up ruling over all of them. And this is what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, and I'm going to try not to keep going back to my acting story, but we do have the shirt now, so, I mean, there's that. But, you know, I wanted to be an actor, and that was my life's dream, my life's goal, to, in essence, to entertain others, to make them forget their problems. But what God had in store for me and the acting was so much greater than what I could have ever imagined. For a long time, when I had kind of lost that dream, I was a little resentful as I was trying for it and it wasn't happening. And I think that this passage could apply to me as well. The saving of many lives. Because of that, now I am able to participate in the saving of many souls. Again, it's not me saving, it's God that's saving. But instead of turning people and entertaining them and helping them forget their problems, I have the opportunity now to point them to answer to their problems. And I think sometimes we are so beholden to the dream or hope or vision that is in front of us or that has gone away from us that we miss what God is doing now. Again, we know this in relationships, right? Every good rom-com is like that, you know. The person misses out on someone to break up, and then they're just pining over that person, and they miss the person that's right in front of them. And that's just kind of how it is in our life sometimes. We get so focused on what we have lost, and we miss out on what God is doing right in front of us right now. Now, that's not to say that we don't cherish what was lost, that we don't remember that or hold that up, you know. And you'll hear me say this over the years, now, next year, 10 years, 20 years, you'll hear me saying and holding up all the great things that Ron did and that what Tyler did and that was done here before. But we have to be careful that we don't get so caught up in holding on to the past that we don't see what God is doing right now. Because he is doing something, and I can feel it. I've already had quite a few of you come up to me and talk to me after these services. And I'm going to, let me say this. Anyone who's watching from previous churches, I love you to death. I love you. I love you guys. And you're great and amazing. But some of the response that I've had here so far, I've never had that kind of response from a church, from individuals coming up to me so soon and so early. And that's not because you know, I believe what's happening is God is moving here. He is doing something amazing here. When I went to New York, the church in New York, they were without a pastor for well over a year. And West Shore, they were without a pastor for well over a year. And I feel like God was saying here, I don't want you to be that long without a pastor, because I have work to do here in Perry. And I believe that He is doing some amazing things. And He is already starting within our own body so that we can go out and we can reach the community out there. At our church in West Shore, our vision was to be a beacon of light and hope to a lost and dying world. And I always said, you can't be a beacon of light and hope to a lost and dying world if you're part of the lost and dying world. So we got to work on what's going on here right now. But I'm having people come up to me already saying, hey, I feel like I've been stagnant for a while. Or hey, I've been struggling with this for a while. Or hey, I just need help with this. And they're already willing to do that and move. And I feel like that is God and His Spirit moving here. It's not because of me, that's for sure. It's because of His Spirit moving, and He wants to do something amazing here. I just firmly, firmly believe that. And I believe that this passage that was talking about Joseph not only applies in my situation, it applies in your situation and the church's situation, that whatever is intended to harm us, God is going to use it for His good. Because you see, in every situation, when we are serving God and we are working for Him, what looks like the end is actually just preparation. And in Joseph's situation, the things that he was having to do in prison and the things he had to do in dealing with Potiphar's wife, and again, we're going to talk about this next week, those things formed him to be able to lead Egypt through the famines, to lead his family back. Those things that he went through that seemed like horrible and so horribly unfair formed him. God was not destroying Joseph. He was developing him. Dream dead? Uh-uh. Dream realized. God did not let this happen to break him. He let it happen to make him. All right, next person I want to talk about briefly is Job. Job had it all. Some might say he was living the dream. He had a beautiful family. He had so much money, thousands of acres of land, thousands of hectares. He had all the stuff that he ever could want, and then it all came crashing down on him at one time. Take a look. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, I'd be like, no, I'm done, no more. I'm closing shop for today. While he was still speaking, another messenger comes and says, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." In one moment, everything is gone. Loss after loss after loss. Some of us here have lost, and some of us have lost and then lost, but there's some here. You have lost and then lost again and again and again and again. And you don't even know how you're putting one foot in front of the other. Maybe what it's become is it's become a show. I'm just going to put on the mask and put on the face and just go through the motions. You know what that's like, what Job was going through. It looked like his life was over. And many times, that's what Satan wants to do. Is he wants us to think it's all over. It's game over. Dream dead. Now we know the end of the story too, right? Jump to Job 42 for me. 42 verses 12 through 16. Job 42. Yes, it's a long book. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk, just in case you're looking for baby names. Nowhere in all the land besides Rubba. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Now let me just, this just came to me right now. We want to go from Job 1 to Job 42. Don't we? Don't we want to do that? We want to go from Job 1 to Job 42. We want to go from he lost everything, he's got everything back, and more. Right? We're like, that's what I want in life. I don't want to go through that middle part, those 42 chapters of Lord, 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 Lord. I don't want to wander in the desert for years. I don't want to have to be enslaved in Egypt for years. I don't want to have to go through all of these things. I just want the victory right now. Well, the victory, my friends, is coming. And we see here that eventually God restores him. He blesses the latter part of his life even more. And what looked finished was not finished. It was dream realized. God did not let this happen to make him, to break him. He let it happen to make him. And our last study real fast here is on David. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 16. So, a little background on David and King Saul. Israel did not have a king, so King Saul was their first king. And they had high hopes for him, high hopes. But King Saul was a little too much into himself. He was a little too much, I'm going to do things my way. I like things my way. You ever meet anybody who's like that? I like things my way, you know. It's got to be this way, you know. It's got to be that way. You know, you see that in your personal life with your family and friends. You see that in the church. Churches have split because people like it. I like this worship music. I like this color carpet. I like this style. I like that style. Do this. Don't do that. And many times what happens is we lose the mission and we lose the message because we're so focused on our own preferences and what we want. And King Saul thought that he knew better, so he tried to do things in his way, in his own timing. And God said, well, if you're not going to follow me, I'm going to find somebody who is going to follow me. So he chooses King David, chooses David, who will later become king. And he tells Samuel to go talk to him. And this is where we pick up here. Samuel is going to Jesse's house to look at Jesse's sons to see who would be king. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse said, there is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So this, my friends, is awesome. David is now being anointed the king of Israel. Has he hit the lottery or what? Only one little problem with this dream. Saul is still king. And he's not about to go anywhere. Dream interrupted, or paused, at least. Can you imagine that day? David, you're going to be king. He went a long time without being king. He went a long time with Saul hunting him down, trying to kill him. And yet, eventually his dream was realized. God did not let this happen to break him. He let it happen to make him. A story I don't share a whole lot because I just don't like to share these kinds of stories. But when I first was brought on staff in Midland, Michigan, I was the associate pastor. There's a lot of conflict between the senior pastor at the time and the congregation. And he told me immediately that he was looking to leave. And I was only there like maybe a couple weeks. I mean, I'd been there for a long time as a layperson, but I was only on staff for a short time, maybe a couple weeks, and he told me that he was looking to leave. And at that moment, God said to me, because I wanted to just, I said, Lord, use my acting skills. Help me. So I was the worship and drama person, and I was just going to do acting, and I was going to do that in the church. And he said, no, I want you to be the pastor. I want you to be the preacher. And I knew that the senior minister was looking to leave. And I started praying. Me and Carrie, we were praying. We would be like walking up and down our street praying all the time. Lord, just let us know when this is going to happen. Let us know going to happen. I am so glad it did not happen then. I would not have been prepared for that in any way, shape, or form. I was not prepared to be in senior leadership, to be the senior minister. There was no way I was prepared and ready for that. And there was no way that little David, shepherd boy David, was ready to be king at that point. You realize that while he was going through all of this with Saul, he had his own mighty men, he had his own people who were following him. He was learning leadership, and he was learning something else that's so important. He was learning humility. He had an opportunity to take out Saul and take the throne for himself. And he said, I will not touch God's anointed. Even though Saul had turned against God and was not doing what God wanted him to do, David would not touch him because he was God's anointed. He was learning humility then, and that would help him and serve him better later. We see when King Saul is approached with his sin, he makes excuses. When David sins with Bathsheba, he confesses and repents. And he does what God calls him to do, and that's why God says he is a man after his own heart. Every one of these people we've talked about this morning had a moment where it looked over. It looked dead. It looked like they were finished. It looked like their dream wasn't going to happen, but it wasn't over. And it's not over for you either. Whatever you might be dealing with right now, and we're all dealing with something. I remember, my wife and I, we were separated 3 times, first 3 years of our marriage. We found out that there were other people in the church who were struggling with their marriage. Couldn't believe it. People that were like stalwarts, like strong people in the church, godly people. And the husband yelled at his wife one day, and you know, she was bickering back at him. I can't believe that these godly people would do this. We're all dealing with this. You know why we're all dealing with this? Because we're still alive here on earth. There's still sin. We still have the flesh to deal with. We still have our sinful nature to deal with. One day we will approach the other side and we will enter into glory and we will have our glorified bodies and sin will be a thing of the past. But today there are still things going on. So whether we want to say anything now or later, I want you to know that whatever you are dealing with, God knows that you're dealing with it. He's allowing it to happen, but not to break you. He's allowing it to happen to make you. But I want you to hear this again. God has more for you. So here's the question for us today. All right? I'm going to try to wrap this up. What do we do when we're not at dream realized just yet? What do you do when you're still in the middle? Well, first, we need to do some dream alignment. We need to do some dream analysis. Now, we're not talking about anything mystical here. We need to put our dream up against God's word. Listen, if your dream is to have three wives or to be a drug overlord, I'm pretty sure God is not going to bless that dream. Okay? So first, we need to make sure that our dreams line up with God's word. And so many Christians struggle with this. So many believers will say, well, God's telling me to divorce my spouse. God's telling me to do this or do that. We need to line it up with God's word. Now, that doesn't mean that your dream has to be this super spiritual thing. We just need to make sure we're in line with God. So we need to do these three things. First, we need to pray. We need to pray to God. Let Him know what we're asking for. Spend some time with Him in that and listen. A lot of times, here's our prayer. Lord, help me with this. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we go off into our day. We need to really spend time with Him. We all know what it's like when all we say to our spouse after a long day is, how was your day? Good, fine, whatever. And that's it. You don't build a relationship. You don't build relationships that way. You build relationships by sharing and talking with people and spending time with them. So spend some time in prayer with God to ask Him, is this really what you're calling me to do? Is this really what you want me to do? And then you need to get into God's word. And you need to hold it up to God's word and say, Lord, is this what you're really calling me to do? Is this what, does this line up with what you say in your word? I think you have a bonus scripture in your thing, because I didn't take it off, about telling a mountain to move, you know. It says, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move. But that doesn't mean we just go around saying, car moves, I can have a good parking spot. Person moves, I can, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having faith and doing things in alignment with Him. So you need to pray, and then you need to go into His word and see what His word says about it. And then third, you need to seek wise, godly counsel. I said again, seek wise, godly counsel. Not seek godly counsel. Seek wise, godly counsel. There's a lot of godly people who are horrible with money. It would not be wise to seek their counsel. There are a lot of godly people who are horrible in relationships. It would not be good to go to Elizabeth Taylor and ask her how to have a strong marriage. That's for the people who know who Elizabeth Taylor is or was. You need to seek wise, godly counsel. Go to people who you know are strong in the Lord and are strong in that area. And then see if it lines up with what God is calling you to do. And let me just say this, and I've gone back and forth on whether or not to share this part. The elders know all this, and people have different feelings and thoughts and stuff. Before Carrie and I got married, she was married for 1 year before that. We were not believers at that time. So when I met my beautiful wife, she was someone else's beautiful wife. And I was not a believer, and she was not a believer. And I prayed this prayer. And I want to show you this prayer because this is not a godly prayer. And God did not bless this prayer. But this was my prayer verbatim. God, please give me Carrie. And if not her, give me someone exactly like her. So here I was, an unbeliever, praying to God for another man's wife. Not a prayer God delights in. And as a result, we had 3 years of horrible, horrible stuff. Because we were not following God, and we were going our own way, and we were separated, and we had so many, you only know an eighth of our story, the things that we went through. So I want you to know this is incredibly important, to make sure that you're praying about it, you're talking to people about it, that you're going into God's Word, because sometimes we get in our head, well, God doesn't want me in this marriage because it's a horrible marriage, and He'd rather me be happy. And you find yourself in a situation that is much, much worse. God will not bless what He has said is not in His Word. So make sure you're getting into His Word. Okay? Second, we need to believe again. We've already talked about this a lot. We need to talk about miracle. We need to believe in miracles again, and we need to believe in God. In the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus says this at the end. He says, I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Look at that. Will He find faith on the earth? I tell you, this is in the persistent widow, which is so persistent. He's like, fine, just give this woman whatever she wants, and so shut up. Just do it, right? And He's saying, people will find justice. They will get answers from God when they go to Him. But you have to have faith. Will He find faith on the earth? Will He find people who are praying and believing and trusting and moving because they know God has not stopped working? We have stopped believing. And we need to start believing again. And lastly, we need to ask ourselves, are we just being impatient? We need to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Let nothing middle move you. Right now, you might be in the middle. You don't quit when you're in the middle. You don't quit. You stand, because God is still working in the middle. And whatever you've been hoping for, whatever you've been thinking about, whatever you've been praying about, have you given up maybe just a little too soon? Listen, I don't know what your dream is. I don't know what your pain is. But I do know this. If you care about it, God cares about it too. Because He cares about you. There is purpose. There is purpose behind the pain. God did not let this happen to break you. He let it happen to make you. And the purpose is to make you into the person He wants you to be. The purpose is to make us into the church that He wants us to be. God is doing some amazing things here. We're not at the end of the story. We're in the middle of it. And if we're in the middle, we don't stop believing now. God has more for this church. God has more for you. And now the decision for us is to believe Him for it. I want you to know that God is not done. And if He's not done, then this is not the end. It is only the beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we first just again thank You for Your Son. We just celebrated Easter last week, and we thank You for His resurrection. We thank You that we can be raised to life again one day. And we know that, Lord, but somewhere inside, sometimes we feel like that one day will come one day. But the moment you rose from the grave, we were raised too, spiritually. We were raised with you. And we can have victory in this life. We don't need to wait until the end. You did not tell us to go and make disciples, to struggle making disciples. You did not tell us to go and baptize people and never baptize anyone. You didn't tell us to go teach people to obey and never have people obeying or learning or growing in you. We want to be a church that when people see us, Lord, they say, when people go in that building, they come out different because they have an encounter with Jesus Christ. We want to be a type of person that is living out our walk every day. And we want to be the type of people who are trusting in you and believing in you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing I want to share before we close worship. When we were at our other church, West Shore, our Beacon Vision, the O was optimistic. And optimistic because of what Jesus had done and because he's still on the throne working. So many times when people come to us and they're struggling, we say, oh, God loves you. Let me pray for you. And then we pray over them. And we're like, you're okay, Linda. You're gonna make it. You're gonna be okay. We need to be praying with more power than that. Again, hear me firmly. This isn't health and wealth gospel stuff. This is biblical stuff. We need to be praying more firmly. We need to be praying, Linda, I'm praying for you, and I know that God wants to do something in you, and he is working in your life, and you need to believe it right now. And we need to believe that, not just for those who come into our doors, but for ourselves as well. And I want you to know that wherever you are right now, whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever struggles you're having with right now, yes, you're having those, and those are real. And this isn't to sugarcoat it and say, oh, you're going to be okay and great. We're not saying that. What we're saying is that God is good. Can I hear someone say God is good? God is good. He is good. He's real. He's good. He loves you. And he wants to do something amazing in your life. And he wants to do something astronomical here at this church. And I hope you're ready for the ride. Let's stand and let's worship.